Friends, our second reading this morning comes to us from John's Gospel. I'll be reading the 52nd verse through the 69th. Listen now for a word from God. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. He said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your word, that hearing we may believe, and believing trust our lives this day and all the days that lie ahead to your love in Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, friends, let's just state the obvious. This is a weird text. We have Jesus discussing eating his flesh and drinking his blood in connection to having life, particularly eternal life. There are followers of Jesus who are there, and they find this teaching difficult and cannot make heads of tails of what he is trying to say about useless flesh, his word being spirit and life, and so they leave. I will admit, initially I was really excited about this text, and the longer I sat with it, the more confused I got, the more weirded out I got. But also, the longer I sat with it, the more I started to think about communion. Images of our liturgy popped into my head. "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. Take, eat, drink, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so I began to wonder, is this text about communion? Knowing that John's Gospel doesn't have that climactic last meal as the synoptics do. There is no moment where the bread is broken and the cup blessed and given, but instead humble foot washing. the promise of the Holy Spirit, the advocate who will be with them. So is this text about communion? In part, I think this ambiguous answer is true because, yes, it's about communion. It's about being nourished by Jesus' very being, which I believe takes place when we gather around that table. But it's also not just about communion. It's about something more, something bigger, something more nuanced, maybe more complex. I think it's about what happens when we take what we do at that table seriously and we practice it in the world. And I think that's why Jesus uses that grotesque language of eating flesh and drinking blood while drawing the connection to bread and wine and hunger and thirst and life. For us to better understand this, I think we need to situate it within the larger context of the sixth chapter. Our text today serves as the conclusion of the chapter in which Jesus follows that typical Johannine pattern of signs followed by lengthy discussion of the signs. The chapter opens with the feeding of the multitude with great abundance, where only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish were enough food to feed those gathered on the mountainside with such abundance that there were 12 baskets left over. This is followed by Jesus walking on water, terrifying his disciples in the middle of the night. And then the fun begins. For John, the signs are not enough. They are revelatory. They point to who Jesus is, but they need to be understood. The truth must be explained. And so we find this extended discourse on bread and eternal life for the better part of the chapter. Multiple times, Jesus tries to further the metaphor that he is the bread sent from heaven. Yet, he's not like the manna that those early followers would have thought of. And he's not Moses who called down the manna from God. And he's not like bread that you eat and feel full and then later are hungry again. No, he's different. He's the bread that gives fullness. That if the recipient eats it, they're no longer hungry nor thirsty. And that by taking in and believing this, the recipient will have eternal life. What Jesus is teaching about through bread and wine is about an invitation. An invitation into the communion and fellowship of God. Yet those gathered are confused, too busy thinking about food or reminding each other of who Jesus' father is. You know, their old friend Joseph, the carpenter that lives down the road. And so Jesus goes on. And I can only imagine how frustrated he was. Because the next thing he says is, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood true drink." The shock value of this moment must have been something to see. This concept of eating flesh and drinking blood had to have unsettled those initial hearers, as it did for most of us, I can assume. Because eating human flesh, then as now, is and was unseemly, disgusting, and downright offensive. For those early hearers, Jesus' words also had to have been confusing. Here was this religious leader who was able to do these wonderful and amazing things, was able to speak like the prophets of old, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They all knew that eating flesh was what the pagans did, and drinking animal blood was forbidden under Jewish law. And even if they didn't know that, most good-natured persons of the time found drinking animal blood repugnant. But not being content to just stay with that shock value, Jesus ratchets it up a notch. And we lose this in the translation, but Jesus shifts from using a very common word to eat to a more peculiar verb to eat, which might be better translated to chomp or chew with one's mouth open. So not only is Jesus talking about eating flesh and blood, particularly his flesh and blood, but he's now talking about poor table manners. There's no mistaking what happens when somebody chews with their mouth open. If you've ever eaten with a toddler, you know. There's no joking around there. So what then was Jesus on about? For me, the key to this text lies buried at the very end of verse 56. Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." It is in those seven words, "abide in me, and I in them," that the mystery of the incarnation is revealed. That the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us is different. Because what Jesus is offering is more than bread, which only a few verses before he gave in abundance. And it is more than manna from heaven, which the Israelites ate in the wilderness and died. But it is the gift of life that he is offering. Life abundant, life eternal. Abide in me and I in them. This is about taking in the very essence of God in Jesus Christ, which I believe is why that image is used, is why eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood with your mouth open is so powerful. Because there can be no mistake of what happens when we take this seriously, when we take in this essence of God, because we are transformed, we are changed, we are altered. We operate differently in the world, we live differently, we love differently, we see differently. This gift of eternal life is more than the promise of immortality, of walking in heaven. It's about abundance, about living, about truly living, unfettered by fear that spurs our division, drives our self-interest, seeks our grasping at things that might give us comfort. This is about being reconciled to God, our neighbor, and ourselves in love, and living out this reconciling love. When I was working in Maryville, I had the chance to hear Christian author and activist and community organizer Shane Claiborne speak. And those who, if you don't know who Shane is, he is a member of the New Monastic Movement. He lives in a pretty terrible part of Philly. And he comes from a family of doctors. He lived in Maryville, Tennessee. He grew up. He was the homecoming king. And you wouldn't know it if you saw him now, because he makes his own clothes and has dreadlocks. And he's an interesting character. But he talks about his conversion very honestly, I think. He says in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, "I had it all together. I used to be cool. And then I met Jesus and he wrecked my life. The more I read the Gospels, the more it messed me up. It turned everything I believed in, valued, and hoped for upside down. For Claiborne, his path changed. He saw people differently. He engaged them differently. He chose to reside in a place that he probably wouldn't have anticipated. He has entered and continues to enter into new relationships where he sits at table, sits on curbs, or on the benches waiting for buses, building relationships with people most of us would try to avoid. He moved into a neighborhood to build community where most of us would feel uncomfortable and scared. And yet he's there, not as some sort of savior or acting out of guilt or even an attempt to earn favor with God, but simply out of the feeling that the Spirit's pull on his life, accepting the transformation taking place within him as a result of taking the word of God seriously." I realize there is a danger in bringing up Claiborne as an example, as he represents a possible extreme position, and may compel us to understand what I'm getting at to be a move towards a new asceticism. And I believe that's problematic. This isn't about works righteousness. This isn't about asceticism. This isn't about doing. This is about being and living out of that being in ways that embody love. The idea that by taking in the essence of God through Jesus Christ and being as visibly changed as one chewing with their mouth open is what this is about. This is about the life of faith, a life of faith that at times may be scandalous to the world because the values are different. The actions, the drives, the motivations are different. And so for me, at this point, the connection to communion becomes fuller, more alive, because what we do at this table, when we break bread and we share cup, trusting that we are not the host, but it is Jesus Christ who welcomes all, calls all, and feeds all, and then sends us forth into the world to be agents and partners in his ongoing redeeming and reconciling work of love. As a result, what we do at this table should be mirrored in all of our tables, whenever, wherever they are. Because whoever sits at our table, whomever's invitations we accept, the chance for that ongoing work of reconciliation to ourselves, our neighbors, and our God may occur. And that in that, the bonds of love grow and deepen, and the fear that spurs our division loses its grip upon us. Friends, this is not an action justification. This isn't works righteousness. This isn't a new ascetic life. This is about living out the transformation, taking in the very essence of God, accepting the invitation into the communion offered us through Christ, and living, truly living with the assurance of abundance and eternal life. And this living will not be easy. as many of the early hearers of Jesus' words demonstrated, for they left his company and no longer went about with him. Living this way may lead us into places we would not have dreamt of, nor find desirable. They may lead us into relationships that change us, affect how we see the world, and maybe leading us to stand or kneel with individuals, families, or communities that do not look like we do, believe like we do, or even speak our language. We may be called to speak truth to power, to seek justice for the least of these, to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to visit the imprisoned, or simply to humbly sit with another in their time of pain, only able to offer the companionship of our presence. So, friends, I invite us to take this seriously, to take and eat and be transformed, and to live, to truly live out of the abundance offered in the flesh and blood of the bread of heaven come down. To live. Hallelujah and amen.